Very warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what do you worry about when others hear about your life? What do you like to be known for? What concerns you when people meet you with you or when they hear about your life? Now, what preoccupies you? What do you want to achieve? What do you want to live for? What kind of life do you want to have on earth? What is so important to you that will be the life, that kind of life that you will live on earth till the day you die? Many people worry, or at least are concerned about how people view them. What am I on in this earth? Am I just, in a lowly job or no job? Am I not so intelligent in my schoolwork, in my job? Am I not so successful in life? What kind of life are you concerned about? Now, turn to Philippians chapter 1. The title today is Only One Kind of Life. Now, look at verse 27. Now, the Apostle Paul now tells them, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let your conversation be. There's only one thing that the Apostle Paul says is important. Your conversation is about your lifestyle, your life on earth. We'll study more about this word soon. But he says there's only one kind of conversation, only one kind of lifestyle that must matter to you, that characterizes your life. And he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So he says, now maybe I might be able to come and visit you if I get released from this prison. Maybe I can't. But he says, whatever the case, if I am present to see your life, to witness your life as an individual, with your family, or whether I only hear news from others who come and visit me in the prison, it must be only this one thing. Regarding your affairs, regarding you, what surrounds you, what you have become, what matters to you in life, only let your conversation be one kind, one kind. What is that? What is that kind of life? Now, today I hope that we will begin to understand from this passage. When we look at our own lives, or when we are old and look back at our lives and the life ahead, or when we are at our deathbed, what kind of life have we led? There is only one that matters. In fact, when Paul says, only let your conversation be. Now, he is saying, now pay attention to this. This is the most critical thing about your life. I've said many things to you. This is the one that must predominantly control how you live. What is that life? Am I having that? If not, I must learn that now and change. Well, the first one, there are three things that Paul mentions here. Now, the first one he says is, let your conversation be as it becometh. Now, what is this conversation? Whenever you read this word conversation, yes, we've been learning, it's about lifestyle, it's about your behavior, your conduct, your choices on earth. It is not just your speech, but your conduct, your behavior. But it is more than that. It has a link to where you belong to. What do I mean by that? Now, this word conversation is where we get the English word polity, P-O-L-I-T-Y, polity. Can be politics, can be polity, means that you belong to, like a nation, a political nation, polity. So it actually is often used to describe citizenship. All right, so when you read this word conversation, it talks about a life that reflects your citizenship. That is what it is. Now, Paul chose this word, I believe, because of where the people are living, what colony they are under, who is the government at that time. Now, predominantly, they were ruled by the Romans. Now, and at that time, people desire to be a Roman citizen very much, because they know with it come great privileges, comes protection, comes great value. And they take pride in that as well, that I am a Roman citizen. It matters a lot. So Paul would bring up citizenship to help them relate to their life. So you see, these people, they want to be part of Roman citizenship, and then after that, they live like Romans. They are very privileged. Then they're very happy with that. But here he says you have a different citizenship. Now, when the Christian learn about strangers and pilgrims, our life on earth, we are strangers and pilgrims, it reminds us that our home is somewhere foreign, not this world that we live in, a foreign land. I'm a citizen of a foreign land. The kingdom of God, in other words, a heavenly citizenship. So here Paul says, yes, I know you are a Roman citizen, but please do not forget the higher citizenship. While you are very thankful, you live under Roman colony and many of you become Roman citizens, now you have a much higher citizenship than this. Now look at chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. He comes back to this idea again. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, the same word, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation is in heaven. So now Paul has been trying to turn their minds to that. The only kind of life the Christian must have is a life that reflects our citizenship in heaven, that we are a representative of. So your conduct, your behavior, your values, now they are consistent with that of what God expects. That's the only kind of life you and I must have. Now it is a life that exemplifies your citizenship. Now when these people who become Roman citizens, when they travel, all right, they like to let people know that they're Roman citizens. Now also their dressing began to change, right? To reflect their citizenship. Just like every culture, every country has its kind of its own national dress, right? Their national dress. They would put it on to let people know, I'm from Malaysia, all right? Certain kind of dress. I'm from certain parts of the world, and then they have certain dressing. So immediately when people see their dressing, they know where they're from. So the only kind of life the Christian must have, that when people meet you or even hear about you, they know these are the citizens of this country or citizens of this nation. Now the Christian's adornment, the Christian's behavior must instantly reflect that. Not only that, it's not just your outward dressing, right? It's also what is in you, your characteristics. Is it worthy? The word conversation means, or rather look at this, let your conversation be as it becometh, worthy, fitting for. Does it suit your citizenship in heaven as a child of God? So the first thing that we must learn about this kind of life, the first one, I call it suit up, S-U-I-T, suit. You know, people say suit up. Like you're going for a game, suit up. Fireman going to fire, extinguisher, suit up. Right? So put on your right garment. In other words, suit up. The Christian has only one kind of life. Always suit up. A life that is suitably reflecting and worthy of your king, your kingdom. That is the only life. Now, but when Paul says, only let your conversation be. Let your conversation be is just one Greek word. And it's given in the command mode, imperative. Imperative means this kind of life is not for you to say, well, I'm a citizen of this place, but I choose not to be like the citizens of this place. I choose not to. You cannot. Now, the implication is this. This kind of life, only let your life, your citizenship reflect the heavenly citizenship, is a responsibility that you cannot say, I do not want. With the great privileges that the Roman citizens have, they have this great responsibility. They know I am responsible to reflect my citizenship. I am a representative, just like you send ambassadors to a country. They have a great sense of responsibility. The Bible uses that word for us as well. We are citizens, here, citizens of heaven. And God also calls us ambassadors for Christ. So the Christian must have this great sense of knowing that I cannot fail God in my testimony on earth. And I cannot say that certain parts of my life will reflect Christ. Certain parts, well, are for my own living, my own choice. I compartmentalize it. You cannot. Once you are a citizen of this country, well, your life is dictated by it. So in this suit up, you must know it's a responsibility. Now, not only that, giving this command, now would mean what when you look at it? Yes, I know I must reflect that citizenship. Then it says, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How does it look like? How does this suit up? What responsibility are you taking on? How do you know I am walking worthy of this citizenship? He describes there, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Becometh. Again, becometh means literally, suitable for. Befits. How do I know I'm befitting this citizenship, this conversation? The gospel of Christ is the answer. Have I suited up well? Compare it to the gospel of Christ. Now, what does it mean, the gospel of Christ? It means the gospel must dominate, control your life. As we study gospel in the Bible, doesn't simply mean how to be saved from sin, the penalty of sin, how to avoid hell. The gospel simply means the good news, everything that God tells men, the good news of how to be saved, the good news of how you can live for God, the privilege, how can you live for God, how do you know how to live for God and avoid the consequences of sin. The good news is your life. Clearly dominated by the Word of God. Does the Word of God dictate how you live? Or does the world dictate how you live? Does your life really show your devotion to the gospel of Christ? So when he says, when we ask, is my citizenship, is my suit up, my conversation, my lifestyle, my conduct, is it reflective of my citizenship? Well, those are the ones. My life is devoted to not the gospel, but the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Devoted to my King who gave me this gospel, Christ himself. A life of devotion. Hence, Paul can say, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything is about Christ. Now, when we are a citizen of a country, how do we know we are living according to our citizenship. Do we obey its laws? That is how we know. Dictated by the word of God. The countries have its own laws. And God has his own commandments. The citizen of heaven has his own instructions as well, our rules that we live by. So, are you one who is controlled by how the world says you should live? What is valuable? What is important? What is laudable? What is it that you should strive for and give your time and energy to? How you should look? What you should have? Are those things controlled and dictated by the world's standard and its philosophies? Or is it, well, if it contradicts my citizenship in heaven, my laws that I receive from my God, they overrule all this. So when you begin to think, Paul has set an example, choose that which is excellent in living. That is one example. Paul has set the example, for to me to live is Christ, means only bearing fruit for Christ. Not, my life is not used to bear fruit for this world, but it's always to bear fruit for Christ. It's always about him. Paul has shown his love for his Savior. To die is gain. His love to see his Savior, to be with his Savior. Now when sometimes I go to certain places, then you see people in their cultural dresses, like I said just now, immediately you can recognize them. Sometimes when I'm buying food or something, and then the cashier speaks, and then we can detect. They say, oh, I think you're from Indonesia, I think you're from the Philippines, or I think you're from Singapore. We can tell by their speech, by their dressing. Can people tell that about you? So, in your dressing, the Word of God has its standards, right? That is why we talk about it. It is not just to make people dress in a certain way, but the citizens of heaven have a dress code as well. Modesty, speech, what do you talk about? How do you talk to others? Our speech betrays us very often. The things that we talk about betrays whether you are truly devoted and dedicated to the ways of God and to the desires of God or to the world's. How you spend your time, how you spend your money, where you put all this tells you how much you desire your homeland. Is it always for your homeland, your time, your resources? Your family life, your hobbies. Now, all these things will quickly tell whether I have been living worthy of my citizenship. Is it so with your life or not? Now, when the apostle talks about all this, he is aware that the Philippians, they are exposed to different cultures, different philosophies, different mindsets, thinking of their times. And this is a reminder again, the only kind of life, or rather, the only things that should dictate and control you must not be the culture of your times. I'm not saying that culture is evil, all right? Within cultures, there are many good things. But one's culture, one's philosophies, one's ideas propounded by the times, by the world, is contrary to your king's commands and values, then you must say, I must be dictated in the way I think and my choices based on my heavenly citizens, my heavenly homes, laws, my heavenly home, lands, laws. I was talking to some of the teens last Friday, and we were talking about, well, we learned about marriage and some of the things that how the world have changed the believers' thinking about marriage, its model, its purpose, and so on. And we talked about, well, having children in marriage. And say, today is the idea is we don't need to have children. It's a burden. It's a trouble to my career, and so on. And some of them say, yeah, that is pretty much how they are conditioned. It is what their friends talk about, even relatives. And they say, well, having children, well, the Bible talks about it, but, you know, in our times, it's different. It's difficult. Financially, it's very expensive. Physically, it's very, very, very tiring and very challenging today. So, times are different. So, those purposes are not relevant to us anymore. We live according to our times and what we are experiencing. When Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, it means the word of God, its values are there. Now, is it so true that times are different? You think about it. When the children of Israel were slaves, that is when their population boomed. They could easily say, well, we are slaves, slaves, no money, no home of our own, always slaving away, bullied. Better not have children, because when you have children, children also become slaves, naturally, straight away. Better not have children. Did they live according to the situation, what they were under? When they were in the wilderness, they continued to populate, right? Populate for a purpose, for godly seed. So did they subject their own thinking to what was surrounding them? No. They understood, as a people of God, why they needed to have another generation of godly seed to do the work of God on earth. So when we suit up, we are saying that we will not bow to the pressure of how the world is thinking around us today. In fact, the word your affairs, I hear of your affairs. Affairs means everything concerning your life. Affairs is literally surrounding you. The things around you, everything around you. So meaning to say, there's no aspect of our lives that we say, well, this aspect I have to subject it to the world. This aspect, well, I'm willing to subject it to God. We say, when I hear of everything that concerns you, that is about you, that is around you, about you, I only hear that you're living according to the heavenly commands. In fact, he would say, look at verse 27, whether I come and see you or else be absent. Now he's saying, please don't live like that because Paul is coming. The apostle is coming. Or the apostle may hear about my life. See, do this because it becomes the gospel of your Savior, the gospel of your God. It must be something from within you. The command is one that is, it comes out from inside you to obey. You want to obey. So don't live a life that when in church, you behave a certain way. When you're with your friends in school, at work, you're another person. In your speech, I need to be like them and speak and talk about these things that I know I shouldn't. The language, the choice of words and so on. I must be like them. No, I say it is something that is you. Wherever you go, it is not about who sees you, who hears about it. In your own life, in your own family, it must be in you. That is who you are. I am the citizen. Now, the laws of the world, the ideas of the world keeps changing. Understand that. We just studied that in Isaiah. At one time, this to the world, this is sinful. Another age, this is not sinful. This is to be promoted, to be your life. And then it changes again. So it depends on the time. The laws of the countries keeps changing based on what man feel is sinful or not. But here, God says, well, be subject to the gospel of Christ, the unchanging laws of God. Is that the kind, only kind of life that you have? Well, perhaps you ask, but I'm not a citizen of this heaven that you speak of. Now, do not misunderstand that the word of God is saying you must live according to the laws of this country, then you can become a citizen of this country. That is not what God is saying. Neither should the Christian think, I must obey this and do and obey the word of God and live according to how God wants me to live so that I get saved, so that I maintain my salvation and avoid hell. That is not the case. Now, this is for the saved believers. That is our life. If you are not a citizen of heaven, then you are currently a citizen of hell. We say, well, that is a terrible thing to say. When you see a doctor, the doctor tells you your health very plainly because he knows that is what is best for you. Now, God, the living God, he plainly tells men there are only two citizenship that you have. Currently, you are bound for hell because of your sins. There's nothing you can do to wash away one single sin. Now, I am the God of heaven. I can bring you to heaven. You can avoid my judgment. But you need to turn to him and acknowledge I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Instead of trusting in your being a good person. Well, the laws of the living God is being a good person cannot save you because it cannot wash away a single sin. Every sin must be paid for. Same in a country law. You can't compensate and cover by doing something good after a crime is committed. So there is a judgment coming. And God says, come and be a citizen of heaven. It is not to do something to be saved, but turn to him for salvation. And after that, God says, now you are a citizen of heaven. Now you live like that. It is the best for you to live like that. And I am your God. And you want to please him. So that is why Christians explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ to others, so that you, who, if you're not a believer yet, you know the way to heaven. It's only one way. It's only one way. But for the believer, well, after salvation, is your life truly worthy of all of God's commandments and God's ways? Is it or not? And in every aspect, is it like that? Is it instantly recognizable to other, just as instantly they can recognize that you're from this culture, this country? Well, the second thing that Paul says, the only kind of life that must be reflective in your life. Now, then he says the second part, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So notice a few words. Number one, he says that ye stand fast. Then he says with one spirit. Then he says with one mind, striving together. Now all this tells us the second and the third thing. The Christian must not just think, I do order my life according to the word of God, to the best of my ability, by his grace. I've been living like that on my own. I've been suiting up on my own. That's good. But very often that's where we stop and we think that that is all the Christian life is about. That is good enough and I'm doing well. But here we are going to learn, Paul not only states suit up, now, but he says team up. How do we know? Look at what he says. Now, when it comes to the gospel of Christ, when it comes to the faith of the gospel, he says, now, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. So one spirit, one mind, and together must be something that characterizes your life with others, with the church as well. So it is not just a life that I live on my own, I've suit up, but have I teamed up? One spirit. Now this speaks of your values, your objectives, your desires. You are one spirit with others. Now in fact, this one spirit makes us realize it is about the harmony. You know, so one spirit is about harmony, peace. That is what it means. Harmony and peace with what? With other believers, with each other. Just suiting up and living on your own and a godly life on your own and with your own family, that is not reflective of the citizenship. The reflective citizenship, one that's walking worthy, is one that is in one spirit with others. In other words, one that don't keep holding grudges towards other Christians. You see, he's saying there is the gospel work to be done, we need to strive for that. Now, but there is one big barrier for you to reflect your citizenship. Can you imagine you go to a country and then they're all fighting with each other all the time? They don't have one spirit. They hate one another. They sabotage one another. So the Christian who still hold grudges, the Christian who is always about me, competitive, always about competition, always about contention, very contentious, love to argue, love to point out other people's errors, love to attack, love to keep showing that I am better than others. This kind of spirit is not one spirit. A Christian that is self-seeking mars the gospel witness. A church that has infighting mars the gospel witness. That is why just suiting up is not enough. Even in a country, they will say, dress your cultural, dress in your cultural country, national dress, and then go to this country and attend this event. Is that good enough to reflect that you're a worthy citizen, you're reflecting your country well? No. When you're there together, now if you are bad-mouthing, gossiping, attacking one another, people will see, wow, this country must be pretty bad. I am not interested to be a citizen of this country. That's how the people are. Suiting up on your own is not enough. Your relationship, your fellowship with others, how has it been like? Unforgiveness. The moment someone offends you, I'm not talking to the person anymore. That's how very often it is in church. And others who come, they say, oh, Christians are like that. You reflect your citizenship badly. You know, it is said when sometimes we want to organize something, we even say, oh, these two persons, they don't get along. Better don't put them together. We should not even need to think like that. Do you feel like, I won't pray with this person, right? I'm not going to pray with this person. I can't stand this person. I don't like to pray with this person. I only pray with certain people. Where is the one spirit in prayer? So we must now begin to say, I've not only suited up to obey God's laws, now I must begin to team up. Now how is this team up even like? Now to the unbelievers, I say again, this is not self-reformation. This is not being moral. This is not self-improvement. All right? Being like that does not make you a citizen of heaven. You must turn to Christ as your Savior. But for the believer, now, he also talks about one mind in one, with one mind. Now, after this one spirit, he speaks of one mind. Now, what is one mind? In fact, this word is like one person, one soul. So not only one spirit, but with one soul. Right? So some people say, this is my soulmate. That is the closeness with others. Now, this one soul means you literally function, you move, you think as one. That is how it is. Now, the work of God cannot progress. The work of your kingdom cannot progress without you teaming up. But this teaming up has a clear purpose. This one mind is your purpose are singular. What is it trying to teach us? The Christian must have such a life. A life that says, I have a clear purpose, and that purpose is bigger than me. That is what it is. As long as you don't feel that your kingdom's purpose is not bigger than you, there will be competition, there will be grudges, there will be envy, there will be strife. In fact, you look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, single-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Right? He's going to emphasize that. We're going to learn more of that. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. You see, strife and vain glory. Why? Because we are not one-minded. We are not single-minded with each other. We have our agendas in church when we serve. We have our agendas when we are in a committee, when we are with others. We want to lead. We want to be popular. We want to be the one that is looked up to. We, me. I want it my way. My family must benefit from this. Because our agenda is not single-minded, that Christ, the gospel of Christ, is far more important. When we make changes in the church, you can say, well, my life is suit up. I'm walking godly lives. But if you're one who would not support the work of God go its way because you feel that, well, I don't like it, my family does not benefit from it, but what about the gospel of Christ is more important than you? Otherwise, it'll be strife and vain glory within you, not one mind with others. I mean, it's the same in a family, right? If a family, husband and wife, between parents and children and parents, if you're not one-minded, you will find that there's constantly bickering, arguments, fighting to do something. You find yourself managing the problems rather than managing the project. All right, so one-mindedness. But not only that, what he's saying is this one-mindedness is together, right? So we have one spirit, we have one mind, and then he says, together. Together. What must this together remind us of? You are living worthy of your heavenly citizenship if you are part of a team. Together. Part of a team. I say again, just thinking that I am ordering my life, my convictions are consistent with the Word of God. I am living in obedience, not to the world's way, but God's way, with myself and my family. That is incomplete until you are also together with the people of God, doing, serving the Lord, doing something. So it is not being a loner. A loner person is not, according to the Word of God, living worthy of his citizenship. You are not. Being a loner yourself or your family, just keeping to yourself and say, as long as we live according to God's Word, that is incomplete. So please begin to learn that. If your own life, if your family life has been like that, it's a time to begin to realize I only have one of the three. I have suit up, I do not have team up. But when we begin to team up, again, it is one mind, right? It's always about the work of God, always about Christ, always motivated by Christ, for Christ. Because there are people who like to volunteer, like to team up, but for ulterior motives. That is wrong. Right? So it's always the same mind for Christ. Now, but then we have the third part, right? The third part. Now, then we have this striving together. All right, striving together. And we also have stand fast. Striving together and stand fast. What is this about? Now, this is about speak up. Speak up for Christ. Speak up. So I've suited up. I've teamed up. Is it good enough? Well, I am in church. I'm serving. I'm part of church. I'm walking godly. Am I reflective of my citizenship in heaven? Do I have this speak up portion? What is stand fast? What is striving for the faith of the gospel? Stand fast. Now, stand fast has the picture of soldiers in a battle drawing a clear line and says, we do not cross this line. The enemies will not cross this line. We stand fast and hold our ground. We will not give place to the enemy. In other words, we will not compromise. Now, a Christian who simply believes that the life that's worthy of our citizenship is walking according to God's word on my own, well, even serving together with others in church and being very kind and loving to one another is sufficient, must begin to realize there is a need to stand for the faith. There is a need for that. In fact, it says stand and strive. You must have convictions that you do not budge from. There is a Christianity that is all about, well, obey God, that's good. Team up, that's good. Serve, that's good. But please do not talk about doctrines. Do not fight over doctrines. Do not deal with doctrines that will divide. We must stay as a team. Now, when God says team up, please know, it is striving for the faith of the gospel. It's the faith of the gospel. It is in truth. It is not any gospel, but the faith that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when churches preach and teach against false teachings, there are some that leave the church because they say, no, this is not good. Christians should not point out errors. But here, look at the words that Paul uses, military words, stand fast. Now, if those things are wrong, you do not compromise. You make your stand clear. You have to speak up. You have to expose the errors. Because if you don't, then the gospel of Christ is no longer the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of men, the gospel of the society. So, will you stand up against the social gospel? Stand up against the health and wealth gospel. Stand up against the charismatic movement. Stand up against the ecumenical movement and stay your ground. Or do you feel this is not kind Christianity? Now, stand fast and strive has a picture of fighting. That is what it is. Contend earnestly for the truth. Now, we are not talking about being brash, being proud and being holier than thou kind of attitude. We are not saying that. We are simply saying we must know the truth and defend the truth. Stand our ground. This is a God-given goal. Because part of the citizenship, Paul says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It is part of your citizenship responsibility. To avoid that is wrong. Because we feel that to do that, it is unloving, uncaring, judgmental. Well, if it's our own opinion, yes, then we are proud and judgmental. But if it is the law of our God in heaven, and he says, these are false, these are true, then we must speak what our country speaks. An ambassador who is in another country represents his country's values, right? Now, then what else? Now, then there is this striving, right? So we have a military word. Then this striving together. Now, this has a picture of sports, teamwork. So it comes back to teamwork, right? As a team. But it is striving together now with one mind. Now, there must be a clear purpose. There must be a clear purpose. Now, the Christian who maybe feel that, well, I live godly life. I live a godly life. I'm nice to people in church. I'm part of church and all that. But do not have a common purpose to defend the truth. It's not a good citizen. That is what it is. And this is an idea that very often people struggle with over time. Over time, they just feel, let's just talk about the nice things, the good things, the things that will team up with other churches and avoid any issues. Now, we want to team up with other churches. We do team up with other churches. But there is this striving. This team must strive for the same purposes together. And what is this purpose? The faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. In other words, doctrinal things, doctrinal issues, the doctrinal body of truth of the faith. We must be willing to stand up for it. We must be willing to write, to contend. Now, this strife is not just don't do anything. So stand fast is about standing strong. But standing stout, doesn't mean don't do anything. It's not stand still. Paul said, now you stand strong and don't move. Unmovable. Stand still. But he's not saying stand still and don't do anything. That is the striving. A person who is disengaged in this battle, say, well, I'll come to church, I'll listen to all this, but the moment it comes to contending for the faith, the moment it comes to dealing with versions of Bible, dealing with certain movements, well, I'll just switch off. I'm not interested. In fact, I have lots of these engagements out there. I'm interested. I'm be part of that. In fact, I'll tell people, be part of any movement, any church. It doesn't matter as long as you're going to heaven. Going to heaven is important. But the citizen, you become a citizen of this heaven in order that you would strive and contend for a God-given goal together, which is the faith of the gospel. Now, so not only is like athletes working together, all right? Now, athletes don't strive for their own glory when they work in a team. They help each other to succeed. So the striving together is part of that. Now, but this speak up, right? Not only speak up, stand firm and speak up and for your convictions. Now, this also has to be about speaking up, speak about the gospel, the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel includes evangelism. Again, it is an incomplete life of a citizen when we do not speak the gospel. We do not evangelize. Now, I'm glad that more and more of you are conscious of that. More and more of you are seeking to reach your friends. Number, is it all of us? Because the citizenship is for all. When Paul says, look at verse 27. Now he says, may I hear of your affairs, plural, that ye, plural, ye stand in one. Though he talks about oneness, but he talks about ye and together. It is plural. It means every single citizen of Christ. To walk worthy of your citizenship is not just a holy life, it's not just being part of church, it is also reaching out, speaking up, speaking the gospel to others, not only defending the truth. Because we can come become a church where we are very good up to the point of defending the truth. We know it well, but there is no love for souls. You are not a citizen of this King of Love. If your heart do not have a burden for souls, that is what I worry for in BPCWA. Many seek to walk a godly life, but it's not part of church. Many are part of church and walk a godly life, and even defend the truth. But somehow, when it comes to speaking the gospel, striving means working very hard, pushing for, promoting, forwarding something. That is the striving. Forwarding what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Making sure that people know about him, how to be saved, and after salvation, how to be such a citizen. So this last part, if it's missing from your personal life, Not just I am part of church evangelism. If it's missing in your personal life, if it's missing in your family life, then you know you are still not walking worthy of your citizenship. Your life is still not as becometh the gospel of Christ. Still not there. Still not there. Now, but ultimately, what is the driving force of being such a citizen? Remember, it is a command. It is a responsibility that none of us can shirk. But here, God also gives the motivation. Look at verse 27. Now, is the gospel of Christ. Very often, Paul will say, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. But here he says, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. He begins with that. It is about Christ, your Savior, your Messiah, your God, His glory. That is the motivating factor. Anyone who goes to another country, what motivates him? He knows I have a responsibility not to embarrass and shame my country. All right? I hope that we have that as a citizen. But when it comes to the crunch, when things get difficult, what will motivate you to continue to persevere and strive to be such a citizen? Your love for your country, your love for your king, your love for his name, your love for his glory, your love to want to reflect. They don't see him, they don't know him, to reflect him to others. That is the motivation. Ultimately, it's always about your love for Christ. Hence, Paul can say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And now he's trying to transfer that kind of citizenship thinking. It's all about Christ in my life. Trying to transfer that to these ones. What areas have we been missing in our own lives when it comes to the only kind of life that we need to live? Three things, three areas are mentioned here. Suit up, team up. Speak up. Speak the gospel. Speak up for the truth. Which one is missing? Let's have it so that we truly have lives that become the gospel of Christ. Let us rise to sing the closing hymn. 470, 470. 470. Jesus calls us from this world to be such a citizen. 407. Let us rise.